It's look now at the eighth in our studies of the second series of Genesis, looking at Joseph and Pharaoh's dream. When we read through the story of Joseph, it's not clear exactly how many years are involved. When we're going through it, it just seems that there's a few months between his arrival in Potiphar and then a few months between the time he arrived in Potiphar's house to the trouble he has with Potiphar's wife. He's only a short time in prison. But when you go through chapter 41, and particularly verse 46, you start to realize, when you do a bit of comparing back, he was a young man, probably only 17 or 18, when his brothers threw him in the pit. And he's 30 when finally he becomes the Prime Minister of Egypt. So he spends at least 9 years working with Potiphar. And he's 4 years in jail, 2 years before he meets the two gentlemen who are thrown into jail after the coup attempt, and then 2 years after. And we remember what happened last time. The cupbearer forgets Joseph. And Joseph's hoping he will remember him and get him out of prison quickly. But of course, Joseph didn't need to worry about that because he is in jail under the Lord's hand. And God has a plan. 1 Kings 8:57. God will not leave us nor forsake us. Joshua 1:5. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And while we can get promises from the New Testament, there's two from the Old that we can look in here. God is waiting for Joseph. Joseph has things to learn. He has spiritual lessons to learn. He needs to trust in God alone, not in man. And so halfway through his time in jail, after 2 years in jail, he asks the cupbearer to remember him. And he needs another 2 years to realize that the cupbearer is not to be depended on, but God is. And so the Lord is teaching Joseph many things. And the first is that God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. So in chapter 41, came to pass at the end of 2 full years. And Moses uses that phrase there just to remind us of the fact that Joseph has trusted the cupbearer, or the chief butler, to remember him, but the chief butler has forgotten him. And those 2 years were long years for Joseph, hoping that this guy would remember him, and then realizing that he wouldn't. At least not until it was God's time for him to remember him. And Pharaoh has a dream. At the end of 2 full years, Pharaoh has a dream, and he stood by the river. He came up out of the river, 7 well-favored cows. Kine is just Old English for cows. Fat-fleshed. They were really healthy. And they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ill-favored, which means scrawny, lean-fleshed, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed cows ate up the 7 well-favored and fat cows. And Pharaoh woke up. And he slept, and he dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk. Now rank is one. This is one of the examples of the 1611 translation where English has changed. Rank today means awful, stinking. In those days it meant fat. It's changed its meaning completely. Fat and good, healthy and good. And behold, 7 thin ears blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 fat and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now God's timing is perfect. God has his hand upon Joseph, as we saw, Romans 8:28, is written over Joseph's life. And Joseph is going to have a share in what God is doing. And Joseph has got to learn to trust God. And of course, this is exactly where we are ourselves. God is going to do something in this world. God is doing something in this world. The question is, will you share? Will you, as it were, climb aboard what God is doing? And will you be part of that process where God is going to get glory for himself? Will you be along for the ride, or will you be crushed beneath the movement of God through history? Many believers never know the blessing of God in their lives. They never know the joy of seeing the Lord glorified, because they never get with the plan of God for them. They're too busy hustling on their own plan to find out what God is really doing. And Joseph is in a situation where he has to trust now what God is doing. And God, in his perfect time, gives Pharaoh a dream. A dream which is going to change Joseph's life. And Joseph is ready for it now. He has learned to completely trust God and to give God the glory. Moses, by the way he writes this, indicates that Pharaoh understood that these things were dreams with meaning. Verse 7, it was a dream. Pharaoh knew this had a meaning. And so when dawn breaks, he calls his experts in the occult in. He calls in the magicians and the wise men. He calls in all the men who are useful in interpreting things that are difficult to understand. The religious experts of Egypt are called in, but none of them can understand or interpret the dream. Now it's interesting here, he calls in, let's have a look at verse 8. It came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them to Pharaoh. Now Satan is in the business of signs and wonders. And he has his magicians and his wise men. The Bible teaches that the gods of the nations, they are demons. Psalm 96:5. They have power, power that comes from Satan. And there are healings, there are levitations, there are prophecies, there's all sorts of things that come from demonic activity. I remember talking to a missionary in China. It was the old missionary who died earlier this year. And I remember Hayden telling me of a situation where he went past a Buddhist temple, and he saw all the Buddhist monks sitting in a circle meditating. And then he saw them all rise from the ground. And I don't mean they didn't stand up, they were still sitting down. It's just that their bodies lifted off the ground. And that entire circle of monks did one circuit off the ground, levitating, and then got back to where they started, and then just quietly went down again. And Hayden said the hair on his neck stood up, and he knew what was behind it, and he just got out of there. But he saw it. Satan was busy, and it was a genuine sign of power. There are healings. Barry Mensch referred to tongues. Tongues is one of the things which our charismatic brothers make a big thing of today. But the Sufi mystics of Islam speak in tongues. The voodoo people in the West Indies speak in tongues. I can take you to virtually every continent on the world and show you Satanists who are doing that. And they practice healing too. And people are healed. Now, you see, signs and wonders are not necessarily of God. Once again, that's why we stressed in Galatians, it's the fruit of the Spirit that is the key, not the apparent gifts. Because sometimes the gifts are counterfeits. Satan is the lying wonders merchant. He is the arch counterfeiter. And so Pharaoh calls in the counterfeit crowd. And while they've got power, God sets the limits. And these guys do not have the answer this time. Because God is behind this, not Satan. See, Satan's a great con artist. He's a great one for giving people a problem, which he can then provide one of his men with the answer, of course, because it's his problem. And there are a lot of people walking around with problems that Satan has given them, and of course Satan's got the answer for them around the corner. And they throw up their hands and say, wow, isn't it wonderful? Nostradamus was right, or Fred Nerk, or Joe Bloggs, or the Maharish Yogi, he's right, he's wonderful, he answered my problem. What was your problem? Well, no wonder he answered it. It was a problem from Satan, therefore Satan had the answer. Now you see, this is something that you've got to be aware of that's going on. You are involved in the angelic conflict. We'll be studying this in theology quite a bit later, but you are involved in a spiritual warfare. And you are on one side and there is another side. Now it's you're on the winning side. You are on the side with real power, but the other side's got power, and don't you forget it. During the Great Tribulation, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, Satan will perform all sorts of signs and wonders. And people who have rejected the gospel will accept him and his men because of what they see. So don't be fooled today. Satan is, as Hal Lindsey said, alive and well on planet Earth, and he's very active in this area. Now, Pharaoh called in the people who had the power, but God made sure they didn't have the answer. This is a marvellous picture of finally what's going to happen in time, that God is overruling. God is allowing evil to have its sway, but he's finally in control of it. And this is one of the marvellous things in your life if you come up against real evil. Now, most of you haven't. But if you come up against real evil and real evil with power, one of the things you can be assured of is that you are in the Lord's hands, and that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that is a time when you have really got to know doctrine and claim it. And that verse is going to be one of them. Greater is he that is in you, he that is in the world. Romans 8:28 is one you're going to claim, as Joseph is claiming it here. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 becomes very important. There has never been a temptation which has come to you that hasn't come to someone else before. God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tested above what you're able to stand, but with every testing, every temptation, he'll provide a way through so that you'll be able to take it. You'll be able to handle it. How? In the strength of the Spirit, not in the might of your flesh. You see, God has got a wall around you. An old charismatic minister that I came across, or he was called a prophet by those who knew him, said this to me. We were talking one day, and he described it beautifully. He said, you know, God has got a wall of fire around every believer. God has got a wall around you, and anything that hits you in accordance with 1 Corinthians 10:13. The Lord allows it to hit you. It's controlled. Satan does not get a carte blanche. He doesn't get an open check to hit you. Everything he hits you with is by permission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a very important doctrine to bear in mind when you are up against real trouble. Because when you're up against real trouble, you can claim 1 Corinthians 10:13. Even if the power of the enemy is really visible and apparently very powerful. Now, the people who Pharaoh called on were therefore the evil crowd. And Joseph is coming in second. And Joseph's attitude in this is the thing I want you to note as we go through. In verse 9, suddenly the chief butler remembers. And he remembers his fault. First of all, he remembers that he was in jail. And secondly, he remembers that he has forgotten a certain man who he should have remembered. Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in the ward of the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. We dreamed a dream one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, a servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dream. To each man, according to his dream, he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. The cupbearer now tells his story, and it's interesting, he doesn't go into details. He gives Pharaoh just what Pharaoh needs to know. And there's a very important lesson here for us all. So many Christians take so long to get to the point that the story's lost. You know, the point's lost in the story. So many Christians, you ask them about something, and they take so long, and they give you so many details which aren't relevant, that by the time you get to the answer and you hear the punchline, you wonder what the question was. Now, as if you ask my wife, she'll say, this is my great failing. And it is too. And it's a danger. Learn from the cupbearer. When someone asks you a question and you've got the answer, give them the answer with as few extraneous details as possible. He doesn't go in and describe the dreams. Why? It doesn't matter. It's not none of Pharaoh's business what the dream was. Pharaoh needs to know that there's a guy out there who can interpret dreams. And so the cupbearer gives Pharaoh the information he needs. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, give people the information they need. And that is the gospel. So many Christians muddy the water. They start talking about evolution. Start talking about, can the Bible be trusted? Start talking about Christians they have known, or churches they have known. And start talking about the heathen in Africa, and what about the mugwumps and out of Mongolia? Look, forget about everything else. Give people the facts they need. And give them a challenge. Do something. Read it. Believe it. And of course, when we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the challenge is, this is the one, believe it. Witnessing is not telling people about yourself. It's telling people about the one who is going to solve their problem, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the cupbearer does not tell about himself. He tells what this man did for him and says, this man can do it for you. Now that's really the essence of witnessing. When you're witnessing to people, don't tell them about your life. All you need to tell them is, look, the Lord Jesus Christ changed my life. As he changed mine, he can change yours. Let's talk about Christ. And then spend the rest of your time talking about him. Don't talk about yourself. I've heard a lot of testimonies which were really, well, I've used the term before, bragamonies. Christians get up in front of the church and talk about all the nasty things they did. And then they, at the end of their talk, after they've gloated about all the things they used to do, they then gloat about all the things they're doing now, and they then, probably at the end, they say, well, this is all because of the Lord. And that's all the mention the Lord really gets. Praise the Lord, and they sit down. And what are you left with? Well, you're left with a big story about them, and, you know, half a sentence about what the Lord thinks. Thank you, Lord, at the end. Thank you, Lord, for making me such a wonderful person. Well, what a load of rubbish. Now, you see, this guy, the cupbearer, has got it squared away as an unbeliever. He's got it right. Give the man the facts he needs and introduce him to the person with the answer. There we are. I've just saved you more money, haven't I? You don't have to buy all those books on witnessing. Just look at this unbeliever and learn from him. Okay, I'll get carried away and start to preach. We wouldn't want that, would we? Okay, verse 14, Pharaoh immediately sends and calls for Joseph. They bring him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaves himself, changes his clothes, and goes to Pharaoh. Now note that Joseph had good manners. He has been in jail for 4 years. For 4 years, he may not have been able to have a bath. For 4 years, he may not have been able to change his clothes. For 4 years, he may not have been able to shave. The implication of this verse is that all those three statements are true. If you have not bathed in 4 years, and if you're wearing the same clothes now as you wore 4 years ago, and you haven't taken them off for 4 years, you need a bath, and you need to shave probably every bit of hair off your body to get rid of the lice and fleas and nits and everything else. And you need to go to the shop and get your Chanel number 5 or whatever it happens to be, and prepare yourself to meet the king. Now it's interesting that Joseph, even though he is quickly, they grab him, they just drag him out of the dungeon, but he says, hang fire, I'm not going to see Pharaoh like this. You take me somewhere where I can have a bath and you get me some new clothes. I'm going into Pharaoh looking and smelling right, not looking and smelling ripe. Now a lot of Christians don't take that advice. They rush into situations smelling of manure, and they wonder why their witnessing doesn't come up roses. It doesn't come up roses because they are manure. And while manure makes good roses, it makes good roses after it has percolated through the soil. In other words, don't rush. Make sure you are at your best when you are talking to people about the Lord. Now, there are going to be situations where you might have just been in the garden and the sweat might be dripping off you and you're in your filthy clothes, and someone leans over the fence and you're talking about the Lord before you know where you are. Fine, that's a different situation. But if you know there is something for you to do for the Lord's glory, make sure you look like someone who is a herald of the King of Kings, not like something the cat dragged in 5 minutes ago. As believers, we have an obligation to look and smell as good as we can, given certain problems and limits we may have. So he doesn't rush into a situation, he prepares himself. The Lord's work does not require haste or panic. It requires thoughtfulness, planning not to offend. And Joseph relaxes, and he walks into Pharaoh relaxed, fresh, sweet-smelling, and alert. So many believers try to do the Lord's work dirty, unkempt, dead tired, asleep on their feet, and starving. And they wonder why they have no power. And this is where we practically get into this area. Now, the temptation to sin is going to be pretty strong on Joseph here, and he needs to be alert. And when I look back at my life at situations that I have really fouled up, when I look back at real mistakes I've made, where I've got into something and woof, it's really turned to custard on me because I have made a mistake, I've failed. In virtually every situation that I've failed in the Lord's work, I have failed because I rushed in. I didn't walk in, I thundered in. I didn't walk prayerfully, I ran arrogantly. I wasn't thoughtful and prayerful. I was quick and fell. And if you look at your own life and think of the situations that you have made a mistake in, I'm pretty sure you will come up with the same assessment of your life as I do of mine. Learn from Joseph. And learn here in Bible class. Don't make the Lord put you in jail for 4 years to learn it. Because that's how Joseph learned. 4 years in jail. Pharaoh said to Joseph, verse 15, I have dreamed a dream. There's none who can interpret it. And I've heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Now here's the big temptation. No one else can do this, man. And I've heard you can. Now Pharaoh is really laying a bait. There's a baited trap here. Pharaoh is going to give Joseph anything he wants if he can answer this question. The temptation for Joseph is to take credit to himself for interpreting the dream. And Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And that shows the greatness of Joseph. Because Joseph saw the greatness of God and saw that he was simply God's servant. And here we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit: meekness, humility, peace, patience, long-suffering, faith. Joseph is placing himself in God's hands. He is, as it were, turning down any reward in advance. He's saying, it's not, I've got no ability, God's got the ability. If you're going to reward anyone, because Pharaoh really is promising a reward, a tremendous reward. And at this time, Egypt is probably the greatest nation on earth. They could fill a room like this full of gold in a matter of minutes. So Joseph can become a millionaire here instantly, and he's virtually saying, no, if I do this, it is not me, it is God. And God will answer Pharaoh. Through me or not through me, God will answer Pharaoh. Joseph has perfect faith. You see, Joseph knows he's in this situation under God's hand. He's Romans 8:28ing it. He can say absolutely, Lord, you have brought me out of prison. I was dragged out. You have created the situation. I'm in it. Lord, I'm in your hands. God will answer you, Pharaoh, because otherwise I wouldn't be here, because I'm God's man. And so Pharaoh tells his dream and goes through the whole thing. In verses 17 right through to verses 24. And once again, he ends up by saying, there was no one who could declare the meaning of this to me. And so Joseph immediately says to Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. Now, why is Joseph able to immediately fly straight into this? Well, because as Pharaoh has been talking, Joseph has been praying. And Joseph knows that God is telling you something here, Pharaoh, something that he intends to do. The dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. You see, Joseph is using this as a witnessing opportunity. God is doing something here, Pharaoh. And you are being advised of it in advance. And he describes the meaning of it, the seven cows and the 7 years of corn, the 7 years of plenty, the 7 years of famine. Verse 28, he repeats the point. What God is about to do, he showed unto Pharaoh. Verse 32, For that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, that's good old English, repeated themselves, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, this is a principle of God's word I want you to draw really your own attention to. I've mentioned it several times. If something is repeated in Scripture, boy, you better get it. And if it crops up three times, it's being underlined in red with exclamation marks. When things are repeated, they are vital. Now, everything, of course, is important. But if you see something repeated, it's God saying to you, don't miss this one. Don't miss this one. And so Joseph understood that principle of repetition, and he says to Pharaoh, the fact that you have had this dream in stereo with cows and corn indicates that in both areas of your land, in both the vegetable and the animal area, this is going to be true, and that not only in that area, but this is certain. God has doubled it to show you that it is certain, and that it's going to happen very quickly. And then Pharaoh says, well, what do we do? He doesn't say that verbally, but he's looking, and Joseph knows. He said, well, let Pharaoh look for a man who's discreet and wise. Now, discreet really means here cautious, someone who's not, doesn't fly off the handle, someone who's quiet and careful and wise, and send him over the land of Egypt, and take a tithe in the 7 good years, 1/5, 20% in the 7 good years, and lay them up ready for the famine. In other words, prepare in advance. And Joseph gives the best possible advice. And of course, Joseph is the obvious choice for the job. But Joseph gives the best advice and leaves it in the Lord's hands. Joseph does not say, Pharaoh, I'm your man. Put me in charge and I'll sort it out for you. I won't tell you what I'm going to do, but you put me in charge and I'll look after it for you. God will do it through me. No, Joseph gives Pharaoh the right advice and leaves his life in the Lord's hands. Now you see, Joseph gives Pharaoh the right advice. Pharaoh could say, thank you, Joseph. That's good advice. I'll do that. And I've got one of my men over here who can do this immediately. Thank you very much. You're dismissed. Back to the prison with you. You see the situation, Joseph? Joseph is still leaving himself in the Lord's hands. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in his good time he will lift you up. Don't offer yourself. Let the Lord lift you up. As you get to the end of this course for ministry, if you have learnt anything here, you'll be looking for opportunities to minister. And the Lord will open things up, as many of you are ministering now in your churches. But once you get to the end of your course and you have your diploma, you'll be thinking, well, you know, I better look for a church to become the assistant pastor of, or I better look for a church that I can be pastor. Stop. Stop right there. Cast your burden on the Lord and let the Lord provide the place he wants you to be. When people ask you for advice, give it prayerfully. Don't give it with the big me up front. Let the Lord raise you up and let the Lord provide for you. And Joseph does that. He trusts. And Pharaoh says, right, Joseph, you are my man. And in verse 41, Joseph becomes, in effect, the prime minister of Egypt. He's a prisoner in the morning. In the afternoon, there is only one man in the kingdom who is higher than him, and that's Pharaoh. He is higher than the crown prince. Joseph has become, in effect, the ruler of Egypt Pharaoh quietly retires and probably builds a pyramid for himself. Pharaoh is not worried from this moment on with any detail about the administration of the land. He leaves everything in Joseph's hands. Pharaoh took off his ring, which was the checkbook. Remember, a ring was the checkbook in the ancient world. A ring was a signet ring. You signed things with it. You pushed it into the hot wax. It was a seal ring. And Pharaoh hands his ring to Joseph. He doesn't say, hey, make a special ring for this guy as the prime minister. He hands his ring to Joseph. He says, Joseph, from now on, you sign every official document. You are in charge of the entire land. You are the head of the empire. He gives him the best clothes, puts a gold chain, which was the chain of office, around his neck. He gave him a chariot, a second chariot, the king's second chariot. And there were people who went before him wherever he went, saying, bow down. When Joseph, he didn't walk the streets, he was carried. And when Joseph passed, no one was standing, everyone was on their knees. Why? Because he was Pharaoh, in effect. He was the man in charge, the most powerful man in the land. And with all that, he gets the most beautiful woman in the land, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. He gets a name change, and as a real humdinger of a name, he gets, in verse 45, Zaphnath-Paanah. What does it mean? Well, there are various attempts at understanding that. It means the one who tells secrets, the saviour of the land. The revealer of secrets probably is the closest. The one who is the saviour of the age also is involved here. In verse 46, how old is Joseph? He's 30 years of age. How long has the Lord trained him for the job? 12 or 13 years since he left his home, because that's how long he's been away. He was 17 or 18 when he was wearing his coat, his long-sleeved coat of many colours. He was only 17 or 18, a callow youth. 9 years, approximately, with Potiphar. 4 years in jail, and he is now trained by God and ready to lead a nation. Do not be hasty in the Lord's work. Very few people are saved and serving mightily in a year and a half or 2 years. Now, it does happen. Probably the quickest time would be a couple of years, from the time a person is saved until the time that sometimes they're off leading a church. It may be quicker, but very rare. The Lord is never hasty with his men and women. He takes time with them. And if the Lord has called you to service, don't think that tomorrow you're going to be the minister of a church. Even if you've been serving in the church for many years, remember Joseph. The Lord will teach you over a long period of time. I look back 10 years in my own ministry to a time when I thought I was fit to do the job of a pastor. I look back 10 years to a time, and I even had the church in mind, and they had me in mind. And oh, I thank the Lord that he closed that door, because I thought I could do it, which was absolute proof that it would have been a disaster, because I would have done it. The Holy Spirit wouldn't have. And the Lord has had to teach me so many things, and I've still got a lot to learn. When I look back 10 years and see the things I've learned, I shudder to think that I even thought I could do something. But of course, God was gracious then and now. And if the Lord can use a rat bag like me, he can use you. So you can always take heart. The Lord can use you as long as, like Joseph, you are prepared to learn to be patient. And not, like we so often do, say, Lord, teach me to be patient now! Joseph had to learn to be patient. He had to learn to trust God, not himself. He had to learn faith in God, not in men. And when he had learned the lessons, God raised him up. And, well, you can't be really more blessed than this man was. The highest political position, respect, as much money as he... pardon me. In fact, he didn't need money. He had a ring. He just had to show that ring, and if he wanted something, it was his. He didn't need to buy anything. He didn't carry any money in his purse. He just looked at something, and it was his. The most beautiful woman in the land is given to him as his wife. Great blessing. And then he has two sons. In verses 50 through 52, and they are, for him, the icing on the cake. The first, Manasseh, the second, Ephraim. They'll become the two tribes of Israel, the two half-tribes. Manasseh means forgetting. Forgetting all the past injustices. Forgetting any grudges he has against his brothers who sold him into slavery. Forgetting any grudge he had against Potiphar. I often wonder what he did with Potiphar. Because Potiphar was the chief of staff, wasn't he? And wonder what Potiphar's wife felt when suddenly she was on her knees in front of this guy that she had tried to seduce. That's one of the things Moses doesn't mention just as well, otherwise we'd all get sidetracked, wouldn't we, finding out what's happening. But Joseph called his son Manasseh. And I think that indicates to you what Joseph's attitude was. He forgave and he forgot. Joseph was not petty. His first act was not to send a hit squad round and knock Potiphar off. His first act was not to declare war on Palestine and go up there and beat the stuffing out of his brothers. And he could have. He leaves his life in the Lord's hands. He forgets the injustice that he has suffered. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. He trusts God. He's not petty. He doesn't hold a grudge. He forgets the past and he serves God in the present. And that is one of the signs of greatness. And that is one of the signs of, once again, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a sign of maturity. Philippians 3, 13 and 14, Paul has it too. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press onwards towards the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And like Paul, like Joseph, we have got to learn to forget. We've got to learn to leave our lives in the Lord's hands, to put the past behind us, and walk with God in the present and trust God for the future. Okay, you've made a mistake. You've done some silly things and you're in trouble now. Recognize them, deal with them, confess them, and walk with God now. Learn from the past and put it aside. And move on. Manasseh, his first. And his second son, Ephraim. Ephraim means blessing, production. And God's blessing is on Joseph. And God's blessing is on you and every believer who, like Joseph, trusts him and walks in the filling of the Spirit day by day. Let's tie Galatians 5 in with Genesis 41. Blessing is your lot as you walk in the Spirit and as you trust God, not men, as you claim doctrine, not panic. Most Christians, their motto is, you know, why trust God when you can panic? Our motto should be, why panic when you can trust God? Why get upset when you can trust Him? Why get bitter? Why get twisted? Why get frustrated when you can leave your life in the Lord's hands? Do it in the little things and trust Him there. Because you see, everything in your life is little in God's view. And everything in your life is able to be handled by Him if you'll let Him. But God is such a wonderful gentleman, He won't budge in. You want to worry about something? You can worry about it for as long as you want. You want to spend 4 years in jail? You'll spend 4 years in jail. Metaphorically speaking, we hope. But if you want to trust God and obey His word, the Lord will pour blessing, the fruit of the Spirit, in your life. And perhaps you might even get the extras that Joseph got as well. But the fruit of the Spirit is enough almost, isn't it, really? If you get all the extras, well, that's fine. Perhaps the Lord may make you a millionaire. He made Joseph one. But it doesn't matter if you're not, if you've got the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Paul wasn't a millionaire, but he said, I know whether I'm poor or whether I'm rich. Doesn't matter to me, because the Lord is with me and I am with Him. And that's what matters. The fruit of the Spirit. What'll it be in your life? And of course, you see, as a minister, that's your challenge to your congregation every week. What will it be, brothers and sisters, in your life this week? Will you live like Joseph? Or will you live like Potiphar's wife? Will you live like Pharaoh? Will you live like any old unbeliever can live? Or will you live as God wants you to live? Walking in His Spirit, in the fullness of His grace, knowing day by day, step by step, that His banner over you is love. Why be miserable when you can be happy? In sickness and in health, in richness and in poverty. This is where it matters, you see. Will you trust them or won't you? And you decide day by day. You decide test by test. And you'll win some and you'll lose some, but let's make sure that day by day you win a few more. And you grow spiritually. Let's bow before Him. Father God, we give You thanks and praise for Your wonderful word, for Your richness, the wonderful things that are here. We give You thanks and praise for all Your goodness towards us. We thank You for Your gracious mercy And we pray for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we might understand these things, that we might be challenged to be like Joseph, to trust you, to cast all our cares on you, to have the joy that Peter and Paul had in life and when they faced death, that we might have the poise that comes from those who walk with you, that our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in our lives. In his precious name we pray. Amen.